awesome. Thanks, man. Well, good morning. Good morning. Just want to again welcome, if you're new here, just welcome to our worship service. Today is Palm Sunday. If you understand what that means, that's a pretty cool time of the year for us. And we do know that usually this whole front row right here would be pretty covered with college students. They are on a retreat. So continue to pray for them and continue to just ask God for mercy and bless the rest of their retreat. I want to say thanks to Chris, who filled in at the last minute doing a projection, and I think we got someone up there right now. Before we get started, oh, there you go, you got it. So, again, I just want to welcome, we want to make it a point to welcome any new ones here, and you have a card in your bulletin, so if you want to head and please fill that out. We love to hear from you. Love to hear any questions you may have, or, you know, if you don't like this series, let us know as well. We'll never preach from Ecclesiastes again. All right, so after this message, actually, we have two more messages after this one. We're going to take a break for next week for Easter. I hope you all come for Easter. It's going to be an awesome time of baptism and testimonies. And but speaking of all, also about Easter, I just want to invite everyone here. Next Friday, we're going to have our Good Friday service. It won't be in the sanctuary, but we'll be down in the fellowship hall at 7:30. So if you have time, I just invite you to come and just experience the love of Christ and what it means for us as a church. So before we can dive in now, let's pray. Let's just pray for the Lord. Thank you, Father, for Donnie and just his heart for worship and for the team and leading us into this presence. And God, I realize that your presence never leaves us. It's just oftentimes we leave you. And we ask for your spirit, that you would just fill our hearts tonight, today, and just illuminate our minds to hear you and to understand what your word has to say to us. I thank you for the Koinonians and the college fellowship who are retreat this weekend. I do pray for them. We continue to just lift them up and ask God that you will continue your work in their hearts as they define their life's goal and ambition and passion. Jesus, that you would be the forefront of their minds. And God, I pray that many lives and hearts would change toward you and how difficult it is to hold on to faith as we live our lives. And so we do pray for them. God, you bless them, keep them safe as they come home. And we continue to do also pray for Stephanie and pray for her as she continues to do her work there in China and Hong Kong, wherever she's at today. I pray that you encourage her and for all the needs that we have here. You know, we all come and we have a lot of needs and we have a lot of baggage, but we also have a lot of joys, a lot of things to celebrate. God, we praise you for everything. It's in your hands and in your love for us, God, that we receive all good things. And so today we just want to leave this message into your hands in Christ's name. Amen. Well, you may recall, if you were here last week, that that the end of chapter 7, the preacher who's been talking most of the time here in the book of Ecclesiastes, he turns the corner and he begins to move away from discussing what it means to pursue, to find meaning and purpose in life. And so he kind of moves away from that and he begins to talk about how do we now survive in this very broken world. And so he begins to talk about begins to give us these series of what I call wisdom sayings. And he begins to get, and just really gets one, two, three, and just drops these wisdom knowledge on us. And really he's trying to tell us, hey, you know, if you can't beat them, then at least learn how to survive in this life. Because this world is difficult. This world is broken, and this world is cursed, and there's no other way around it. And so at least we can do is enjoy it. Enjoy it. And you also may remember that at the end of last week, the preacher ended by saying what? He says, enjoy today, as he always does, doesn't he? Enjoy this present moment because this is all we get. And so as we move on here in chapter 9, verses 11 and forward, you're gonna find out that even today, the life that is found today, it's not so good and does not make much sense either. So if you turn in your Bibles in chapter 9, verses 11, we're going to cover verses the second half of chapter 9 all the way to the end of chapter 10. So that's a lot.
So I'm going to give you, again, like I always wanted to do it, I'm just going to give you some verses, we're going to talk about it. And then I'm going to try to wrap it up at the end and really challenge us and prepare us for this Holy Week. So verse 11, follow with me. I again, the preacher's talking, saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, and the battle is not to the warriors, and neither is bread to the wise, nor wealth to the discerning, nor favor to men of ability, for time and chance overtake them all. Moreover, man does not know his time, like fish caught in a treacherous net and birds trapped in a snare. So the sons of men are ensnared at an evil time when it suddenly falls on them. So the main issue here, he's trying to say right off the bat, if you're going to live life for today, you have to understand that life today is unpredictable. Life today is unpredictable. And what he's saying is that input does not always determine outcome because life is not a computer. Chance and time does not care, does it? Chance and time does not really care if you're rich or you're smart or you're wealthy or you have a lot of influence. It doesn't really care. It does what it's going to do. And here's the key. We have no control of what's going to go down. You have sickness that comes, and you have failures that happens, and you have tragedies that occurs often despite of what? Despite of our best attempts at preventing them. These things will happen even though we try so hard to prevent them. And life is so unpredictable. And I want you to note that the preacher's use of the metaphor like fish caught in a net or birds caught in the snare, this indicates that he does not view this unpredictability of life very kindly. It is not something that he embraces and enjoys. So is this true? Life unpredictability, it has been kind of like the scourge of humanity all the way from the beginning. See, all of our hard works and our inventions, the stuff that we come up, these brilliant things that technology brings, and how about religion and philosophies, all have one thing in common. It's that their aim is to control or at least understand the uncertainties of life and lessen the effects it has on the unpredictability of our world. That's what all it does. It just really tries to control time. It tries to bring some sense of normalcy. But the world is not like that. And there's no greater fear. There's no greater fear than not knowing. There's no greater fear of living than living with uncertainties and being caught unprepared. I mean, that's the greatest fear. So we buy insurance. We buy a bunch of things. We don't want to be caught unprepared. And so now we approach life. And if it's true, if life is unpredictable, then you got to ask yourself the question, what do we do with that? How do we respond to life that's unpredictable? Well, there's two ways I see, and it's kind of general, I know. There's so many different ways to respond. Number one is that we can live in fear, and we can do all we can to numb the effect of that uncertainty. And I think the preacher is going to say, hey, this is the way to go. This is the way to go. All throughout the script, all throughout Ecclesiastes, he's saying, drink, eat, be merry. This is all you have. And so he's going that way. He is going that way. So enjoy it. Enjoy life. Go after all the good stuff. Buy all the stuff you want. That's one response. The other response is that to allow our fears and to allow our fears to press us into something greater, something deeper, to ask the hard questions and to find the answer in God and who he calls us to be. So more on this at the end of this message. So we move on. So number one, the main issue is life is unpredictable. This unpredictability of life also affects wisdom. So now if you look at verse 13 to 18, this is what he says. Also, this I came to see as wisdom under the sun, and it impressed me. There was a small city with a few men in it, and a great king come to it, surrounded it, and constructed large siege works against it. But there was found in it a poor wise man, and he delivered the city by his wisdom. Yet no one remembered that poor man. So I said, wisdom is better than strength, but the wisdom of the poor man is despised, and his words are not heeded. The words of the wise heard in quietness are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. So what he says here is that wisdom has great impact, but is easily forgotten. It is easily forgotten. So what is it that leaves a huge impression on the preacher? First time I read through that, I'm thinking, man, he must have been impressed by how this simple wise man, poor wise man, saved the city against this great king and his army. That must have been quite a story. It's quite a story. But no, he was not impressed by that. The sad reality, and this is what leaves him impressed and just shaken, is that no one remembered this poor wise man. No one heeded his words. This is a shock and tragedy to the preacher. But this is not a surprise to us, is it? If you study history, you will find that people say this, who do not understand history, we're destined to repeat it. We're destined to repeat it. Wars have been fought and refought over the same issues and over the same land. If you want to look at an example, you look at the Middle East. We've been fighting over that land for decades and generations and generations. How about politicians? They continue to debate the same issues, using the same arguments, and going nowhere. And look at our families. We continue to pass on dysfunctions to the next generation. We keep on going. This pattern continues and is cyclical. History repeats itself. And past wisdom has no benefits for us because no one remembers it. And if we do remember it, we don't practice it. That's the tragedy. And so wisdom has great impact, but it is easily forgotten. In an unpredictable world, this is serious stuff. And from this, we move on to chapter 10. Now, a quick note about chapter 10. It becomes a little bit more in chapter 10, a little bit more, I guess random is the wrong word, but just not very cohesive. And it's difficult to find this connecting thread between the wisdom sayings. So there are chunks of wisdom for us here, and then we'll talk about it. So chapter 10, verse 1. The first part is verse 1 to 4, chapter 10. It says, dead flies make a perfumer's oil stink. So a little foolishness is weightier than wisdom and honor. A wise man's heart directs him toward the right, but the foolish man's heart directs him toward the left. Even when the fool walks along the road, his sense is lacking, and he demonstrates to everyone that he is a fool. If the ruler's tempter rises against you, do not abandon your position, because composure allays great offenses. So basically, he says that little things in life, these very little things in life, can actually ruin a lifetime of good. Little things can ruin a lifetime of good. And the preacher here gives four examples of this. He says, dead flies ruin a good perfume. Just like a rotten apple, if you leave it in the case, will ruin the case, the whole batch. It kind of works like that. If you talk to my wife, anytime anything dirty reaches anything, it is useless. There's no way I'm going to drink that. There's no way I'm going to use any of that. So it's kind of like if a fly lands in your perfume, how are you going to take it and spray it on you? That's what he's saying, right? And he understands that. Little things ruins a good thing. And so the way I see how we're going to apply that is that we have to be careful. We have to be careful of the secrets of our hearts. We be careful of the secrets of our hearts because we carry around things that we figure it doesn't hurt nobody, nobody needs to know, but it impacts a lot. The secrets of our hearts. Number two. And the second example, he says, it is the heart that determines the path of life. What he basically says is that ultimately it is what your heart treasures that determines the direction that you will take, the journey that you will be on. You will either go to the left or to the right. Now, he's not talking about there's something wrong with the left, or you shouldn't interpret it like that. But he's saying that foolishness and wisdom are two different paths. It's what your heart desires. It is what your heart finds its most treasure. That's what will direct your life. The third example is just a foolish person cannot be hidden because his actions will point him out. Now, you can dress up a fool, right? You can put makeup on expensive blings, and they would still be a fool because their heart has not been changed. Their heart has not been changed. So what I get from that is that, you know, if you make mistakes and you think you can hide it, you sweep under the rug, it's not going to go nowhere. It's not going to go anywhere. You think you got it made, but someone will always find out. And number four, this fourth example, he says, one bad response to an angry superior will ruin a lifetime of relationship building. So it's better to stay calm and composed. You know, there are often times when I was working and you have disagreements or you don't like your boss, you want to tell him off. And, you know, and I had it all worked out. You know, I wasn't going to swear, but I wanted to tell this person off. And I says, no. I just walk away. It's not worth it. It's not worth it, right? Because a lot of times when you get angry and then you try to just go after someone, you destroy, and it takes a lot longer to rebuild that relationship. So I end up just quitting. That's the side note. So many things takes a long time to build. Many things in life takes a long time to build, but a few seconds to destroy. That's why he says a little foolishness is weightier than wisdom and honor. And so what is wisdom's call to us? Wisdom calls us to be aware of our hearts and the seemingly minor decisions that we make each day. For the single minor decision are like a single piece of domino. And if it falls, it will cause other things to fall in effect. By the way, on a side note, I used to love domino. And domino really is one of these best illustration of this principle. You spend like hours building them, right? You just make it all wonderful, right? And then at the end, you're like, hey, let's get ready. Everybody get your camera ready, right? And you push one, and it just falls in 2 seconds. And then you have to rebuild again. It's just life is like that. It takes a long time to build something worthy. It only takes a few seconds to break it. Let's move on to verse 5. Verse 5 to 11. Chapter 10. He says, there is an evil that I have seen under the sun, like an error which goes forth from the ruler. Folly is set in many exalted places, while rich men sit in humble places. I have seen slaves riding on horses and princes walking like slaves on the land. And he who digs a pit may fall into it, and a serpent may bite him who breaks through a wall. He who quarries stones may be hurt by them, and he who splits logs may be endangered by them. If the axe is dull and he does not sharpen its edge, then he must exert more strength. Wisdom has the advantage of giving success. If the serpent bites before being charmed, there is no profit for the charmer. So what he's saying here is that sometimes life just doesn't make sense. I mean, you agree with that, right? Life just sometimes does not make sense. Now, this is very similar to earlier in chapter 9 where he says life is not fair. The preacher here points out that life, with kind of unpredictable nature of it, can at times be kind of upside down, isn't it? He points out that due to some sort of mistake from leaders, they appoint fools into leadership position. And he put the wise people in places of servanthood. He says that there are slaves who are riding on escalades, and while really rich and smart people are walking. So he points that out. And he says, what is this world coming to? And furthermore, verses 8 to 11, he speaks of this kind of a strange peril and the unpredictable accidents of life. He says, how strange it is to dig a pit. Now, usually people dig pits back there to hold things or to trap things. So how pitiful is that? How strange is that? If you're going to dig a pit and just stress it all up and then you yourself fall into it. How tragic it is to do some home remodeling, right, and to try to break through this wall. And when you break through the wall, on the other side are snakes and he bites you. How sad it is to be hurt while doing your job. How foolish is it to work harder than you have to because you are simply too lazy to do your preparation. And finally, how wasteful your talents if you never get to use it. That's what he means. See, if a snake bites you before it's being charmed, then what use are you? How pitiful it is. How wasteful it is when you have all these talent but you never get to use it. So we live in a crazy world. I think you would agree with that. How often have we looked at the events of our world and the tragedies in it and shake our head and we wonder? Life is more fragile than we would put ourselves to believe. And it seems that peace and security, the things that we most long for, are kind of hanging by a thread. And the real frustration of life is what? It does not follow any set rules or patterns, and control is but an illusion. Control is but an illusion. Whatever happened will happen. And we cannot understand, nor can we understand or see the greater picture. So life does not make sense. In verses 12 to 15, he's going to say, at all times, now sometimes life doesn't make sense, but at all times, if you're a fool, you will never make any sense. So read there with me, verse 12. Words from the mouth of a wise man are gracious, while the lips of a fool consume him. The beginning of his talking is folly, and the end, it is wicked madness. Yet the fool multiplies words. No man knows what will happen, and who can tell him what will come after him? The toil of a fool so wearies him that he does not even know how to go into a city. So at all time, a fool does not make sense. He speaks from ignorance, thinking more words will make him look wise, but in reality, it is his words that will eventually swallow him up. Swallow him up. And the reason the toil of a fool makes him weary and so tired, because basically what he's saying here is that the fool, he gets lost very easily. And he gets lost very often. And so he must walk a long ways to find his way back home, to find his way back into the city. So again, foolishness is to be shunned. And wisdom is a much better choice. But we have to remember that according to this, the preacher, wisdom is also very limited. So that leads us to verse 16 to 20, to the end of the chapter here. He says, "Woe to you, O land, whose king is a lad, and whose princes feast in the morning. Blessed are you, O land, whose king is of nobility, and whose princes eat at the appropriate time, for strength and not for drunkenness. Through indolence, the rafters sag, through slackness, the house leaks. Men prepare a meal for enjoyment, and wine makes life merry, and money is the answer to everything. Furthermore, in your bedchamber, do not curse a king, and in your sleeping rooms, do not curse a rich man, for a bird of the heavens will carry the sound, and the winged creature will make the matter known." So basically he says here, blessed are the disciplined ones. The preacher here, he elevates the lives, especially those in leadership, that are marked by maturity and discipline. How blessed is a land whose leaders are mature and responsible, as opposed to the immaturity and drunkenness of a lad. How wonderful is the house where the dwellers are not lazy, who go around fixing things so the roof doesn't sag and there's no leak. And in a broken world, he says, learn to enjoy food and wine and know that money can indeed buy you happiness, albeit only a temporary happiness. But money has its place. And I was reading that and I was scratching my head. God, how does this part fit in there? How does verse 19 fit into this whole thing? And basically, the only way that you can understand this is if you look at the whole book of Ecclesiastes, and you can understand that, again, if the world is all you have, here is the philosophy of the world. And he says, you know, eat and drink and be merry and just make a lot of money because it will buy you the stuff you want. Who doesn't want to be on MTV Cribs? That's what he's saying. And lastly, he says, how wise is it for all of us to be careful with our words, even if no one is even around to listen to it? Be careful what you say, especially in the private places. So there you have it. In an unpredictable world, we must understand that wisdom has great impact, but is easily forgotten, that little things can ruin a lifetime of good, that sometimes life does not make sense, while at all times a foolish person does not make sense. And finally, that our lives are blessed. You can bless people by living a disciplined and mature life. So how are we to respond to this? How are we to respond to this? I want to just, there's two things I want to bring up. The first thing is I want to just kind of point back to Paul in Romans chapter 8, verses 18 to 25. If you turn there in your Bibles with me, verse 18 to 25. It's a wonderful passage And it really talks about this futility of life and why it is there. So verse 18 says, "For I consider," this is Paul talking here, "for I consider that the sufferings of this present life are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will also be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God." Verse 22, "For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoptions as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope at all. For who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it." And this is the whole message in itself. But I want to point this passage out because if we look at life, everything that's unpredictable and everything that is that we see in this broken world, the tragedies and the glory and even the glorious events in our lives, every valley and every mountaintop experiences that happens to us, these are all but groanings and longings for God. This is groaning and longing for God and all of creation and all of the things that happens to us to for God to come and regenerate our hearts and our world. So then instead of leading us to despair when we look at suffering and when we look at the futility of life, and instead of going to despair and clicking into survival mode, every struggle and pain and every moment that life, when life makes no sense and every tear that we shed should serve to awaken our eyes of faith, should serve to wake us up to the fullness and the glorious reality of God. And I was just thinking about, you know how the Bible talks, the heavens declare the glory of God. And I would say, you know, every time I read that, I think that's he's talking about the physical stuff, the physical creation. But I also believe that even the emotional and the painful tragedies of life, everything there declares the glory of God because it points to a better place, like we said last week. Because everything in our lives and the things that we have and the things that we don't have and the struggles of it must point to a greater God, must point to a better place. So our response is this. The only response to this unpredictable life is to embrace the unpredictable God. So you see, life's unpredictability and the uncertainties of our lives are not faith killers. According to Paul, they serve as faith builders. So let us yield our insecurities. Let us yield our fears into not only a passionate pursuit of Christ, but a longing for another world. Because those who have our eyes fixed on another world will make changes to this world. Those who have our eyes fixed on a promise of God will live today for the glory of God. Only a fool can look at life. You are a fool, listen. If you look at life, even with all of its ups and downs, and walk away and say, there is no God. There is no God. Only a fool would say that. God has given us everything we need to know him. And the invitation is there at all times. So that's the first thing. The second response, let me end by returning to Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verses 15. I always love this verse. It says, "But there was found in it a poor wise man, and he delivered the city by his wisdom. Yet no one remembered that poor man." So today, being Palm Sunday, we remember the triumphal entry of Jesus. And he enters into Jerusalem, and you remember that story well. The people lined the streets and they cut down branches and they just lay before where the donkey was walking. They would put it down there and they would scream, what? Hosanna. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Then 1 week later, they would all scream, crucify him. Crucify him. And Jesus there, he died on the cross. And he did so to deliver and redeem us from the scourge of sin and to make all things new. But here's the warning of Ecclesiastes 10:15. All of us run the danger of forgetting him in our lives. We don't remember. Or if we do remember, it's so distant from us. It has no impact what his death on the cross does for us. So I challenge you this week, that you spend this holy week, that we prepare ourselves for Easter, that you would remember Jesus Christ every day in some practical way. You may want to fast from something. Turn off the TV and the computer for a week. Don't eat rice or meat. Go crazy. Fast from something. You may want to volunteer somewhere. You may want to go on a prayer walk. You may want to go to your neighbors and just say hello and bring cookies or whatever you like. You might want to take a personal retreat and get your lives centered on this grand theme of our faith, that Jesus Christ came to die and rose again. Nothing else matters besides that. And if you're here and you have never made that decision, or if you're here and you have been far away from God and church is kind of weird, I pray that this week would be a week that you would make that choice for Jesus. That you would say, God, there are sins in my life, and I know that there is sin in my life, and I know that I need you more than ever. Would you invite him to come? Just simply say that. God, come and live in my heart. I give you my heart and my life. And I understand that all of us here, whether we have made a decision or not, all of us need to live lives of repentance. Because sometimes, even if we have gone to church all our lives, we get pretty good at it, don't we? We get pretty good at knowing the right things and understanding the right answers, but our lives does not reflect that. And yet we go home, we think we're a little bit better than other people. Because we're Christians, and we go to church. And so I pray that God, who is totally in control of this unpredictable life, unpredictable world, is totally in control, that he would meet you this week, that this week would be the week that you meet with God, that you would embrace him, and that you would call him, I will follow you wherever you lead. That's cool. And that's a challenge for you and for me. So we pray. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, for being the one who is in control. I'm always scared, Father, that my life can get pretty messed up real quick. And I just thank you for the fact, God, that you understand, that you walk with us, that you hold us in your hands. Nothing in this world escapes you. And if nothing escapes you, then, Father, we can trust you. And God, you're unpredictable too, but you are good. And you are more than good. You are holy, and you are loving. And you call us to yourself. I pray this week will be a week where we meet with you and finding you hope for the future and redemption for the past. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.